So open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, last few weeks as we've had opportunity to preach, been preaching through one verse actually, Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. I'm going to back up and read starting in verse 12 and read down through verse 17. Paul writing to the church of Colossae, and he says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Let's pray before we go any further. Lord, again, it's an awesome opportunity and responsibility to come before Your people today and be able to preach Your Word, Lord. We again are thankful for this living and active Word that is able to speak to our hearts in ways, Lord, that no other man can through the power of Your Spirit. And Lord, we want today to hear from You. God, we want to hear Your voice speaking in our hearts, Lord, through Your Word. And as Your Spirit would open these things up to us to see, Lord, maybe in ways we haven't seen before, to consider things we haven't really thought about. I pray, God, that You would give me grace to preach the Word in a way that would honor You. Lord, that would be consistent with truth and consistent with Your character, Lord. And God, I pray that You give everyone here today ears to hear, and that You would help us to use these truths, Lord, to elevate our singing as a congregation, Lord, spiritually. Not just that it would sound good to people who come in, Lord, but that truly as we as a church, as we come together, Lord, that we may sing praise that is inhabited by Your Spirit. Praise, Lord, that goes beyond the ceiling of this room, Lord, that can reach into heaven itself, Lord, to reach Your throne and honor You, Lord, to be a sweet-smelling fragrance of worship from Your people. Help our hearts to be engaged in singing. Help our hearts to be fed and taught as we sing to one another. Lord, may You help us to have deep, meaningful songs to sing, Lord, that would speak to each of us, Lord, and just encompass the whole of the Christian experience. Lord, that we may worship You as You desire us to. Thank You, Lord, for the gift of music. Thank You, Lord, for giving us a way to express our hearts when we are so filled up with You, Lord, that words alone won't do it, Lord. Only pouring forth our hearts in song and making melody to You, Lord, is in any way appropriate, Lord. It is the only thing, Lord, that is right when we are confronted with Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. As important as it is for us to pray, and as important it is as it is for the Word to be preached, it's also important that we sing. And that we sing right. And we sing to the Lord. And that's what this passage is about. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Paul was writing to this church because they had, over the course of time, had gotten distracted from Jesus. They had not valued Jesus as highly as they should have. And right around this verse 16, we see that Paul is talking to them about the importance of loving each other, forgiving each other, being unified together, the peace of Christ ruling in their hearts, to which they were called in one body, and be thankful. And then he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, and then singing. He goes on into that. So this is tied into Paul's overall message of lifting Christ back up to where he needs to be and coming together and loving each other. Singing, I hope you're going to see it today. Lord willing, try to finish this up. Singing addresses both those points in the church when it's done right. It exalts Christ and it brings us together. It does both of those things when we do it right. It's not the only remedy, but it's part of it. It's part of it. The word of Christ that's to dwell in us richly. Here in Colossians 3:16, we talked about it a few weeks ago. It's the gospel. It's the message of the cross. And we talked about how that's supposed to be. The cross is meant to be touching every aspect of our life. That life is wasted if we don't grasp the glory of the cross, cherish it for the treasure that it is, cleave to it as the highest price of every pleasure, and the deepest comfort in every pain is the cross. And we're told, we're commanded here to let that word of Christ richly dwell within you. I haven't done this yet, but stick your finger here, and I want you to just flip back a couple pages in your Bible. Go back to the book of Ephesians. It's just, go past Philippians, keep going, get to Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to notice, when Paul wrote letters, sometimes he'd repeat himself. You know? You guys know, you've heard, those who've heard me preach very much, sometimes you've heard me say the same thing, share the same story more than once. Probably kind of get tired of it. Paul did the same thing, okay? Hey, you got to get up here and preach every week. You're going to repeat yourself at some point, right? So, you get it. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, different church, different people. Look at verse 18, chapter 5. He tells them, do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Sound familiar? Sounds a lot like Colossians 3:16. And when you go back and you compare these passages, what's interesting is what Paul is focusing on for the church at Colossae, how they had lost track of Christ and lost how important he was to everything. He was keeping that before them very explicitly, very clearly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When he talks to the Ephesians, they had other things that Paul was trying to focus on. And so the way he expresses the same thought over here is at the end of verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I believe those two things are the same. Being filled with the Spirit is the same thing as letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why would I say that? Because the work of the Spirit of God is not to speak of Himself, but to speak of Christ, to reveal Christ to us, to fill us with the fullness of Christ. Jesus said, I'm going, but it's good for you that I go because I'm going to send you the Spirit. He's going to speak of me. He's going to show you things of mine. You see, Christ leaving and sending the Spirit was not going to be less of Christ for us, but a way of us experiencing more of Christ. a more constant presence, fullness, not just when He was walking next to you while He was here on earth, but the constant presence of Christ. And so this reality of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, there is no conflict between the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Guess what? How do we get the Word of God? Men of God were carried along by the Spirit of God, and they wrote these things. There is no conflict between the two. And to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly is to be under the influence, not of drugs, not of alcohol, but under the influence of the Spirit of God. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means to be under the influence of God's Spirit in your life. Those truths, those things influencing and guiding the way you think, the way you sing, the way you act, the way you speak. That is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And so Paul is emphasizing here back in Colossians 3 the Christness of, the gospelness of, the focus of being filled with the Spirit, richly dwelling within us. And that is where our songs come from. In fact, I kind of said it's a test for our songs. As we look at songs, you know, and the folks that put together the hymnals, you know, they are from influence from all sorts of different denominations. There's some good songs, great songs in the hymnal. But sometimes just because something's in the hymnal, it's not the Bible, we shouldn't necessarily just run to it and sing it because it's in there. We need to test it. We need to prove it. We need to make sure it's really of God. And I put forward some tests, some things to think about. Number one, the song must be true. Song must be true. It must not be based on misunderstandings or lies, or it fails the test. We're not here to sing fairy tales. We're here to sing truth. Number two, a song of rejoicing. It must be connected to the reason for our joy, which is Christ, or it fails the test. If the highest joy in the song is streets of gold and gates of pearl, but not Christ Himself, it misses the point. Because Christ is what makes heaven worth anything. Now, I've heard it said, I think this is true, everybody wants to go to heaven, but not everybody wants God to be there when they get there. And for the Christian, we ought to want Him to be there. That's the basis of our hope and joy. And so we're just not singing about better days and blue skies. Disney sings about that all the time. And that's not what we need to be singing about when we come together in church. We are singing about what makes us different and unique from the rest of this world. It's Christ. It's got to be Christ-focused, Christ-centered, Christ-saturated. A song of sorrow. And there's times to sing about sorrow. But it must show that the purpose of our sorrow and the comfort in our sorrow is found in Christ. Or it fails the test. A song of hope must be centered in Christ as the greatest joy and satisfaction of the hope, or it fails the test. The goal of church music is right thinking that produces right feeling toward God and others. Right thinking that produces right feeling toward God and others. And it's not enough for a song to make us feel good. It must draw us towards right feelings, towards God and others. Let me ask you this question. And don't raise your hands. I'm not looking for hand raising, okay? How many of you have ever gotten angry in church? Was it always righteous? Was your anger that you felt when you were in church always righteous, godly anger? I'm not asking for any hand raises or any answers. We know we can come here and we can bring in with us all sorts of worldly things, all sorts of worldly feelings that aren't what God wants or intends for us. And just because something makes us feel good, however we want to label feeling good, doesn't mean it's of God, because there are lots of things that will temporarily make us feel good in this world, but not necessarily what God is really wanting to draw us towards. And so just feeling good is not enough. We must be drawn towards feeling what is right. Right feeling toward God and right feeling toward other peoples. And so we have to think in all of this, not just feel our way through this, but think and feel rightly before God. Colossians 3 talks about how we sing with all wisdom. With all wisdom. We talked about what that meant a couple weeks ago. Looking at the full spiritual expression of Christ in all areas of our life. Using song as a means of helping us grow in the grace and knowledge of truth. Because that's the next thing it says. It says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, which means to instruct and to warn. Singing teaches. We talked about the ABCs. Probably every one of us here learned our ABCs because of that song. And probably a whole bunch of other things. You asked me to name all 50 states, and I will sing them to you. I'm not going to just spit them out. I will sing it to you. Or at least in my head, I'll be singing it as I tell them to you, because that's how I know what the 50 states are. By song. Music teaches. And there is a lot our kids are picking up or are going to remember because these things stick in their heads. We need to sing truth. Solid truth, because as they go out into this world, all these songs these little kids learn, they're essential, they're important, they need to be good, because they are forming their views of God and the way God works. And so we need good, true, solid music. We need music that covers the breadth of things that we deal with, because it's instructional. And it also warns us, to encourage us. That song little kids learn, it's a good one. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Huh? Careful, little ears, what you hear. We ought to do that one some Sunday. Remind me, Sister Wena, we ought to do that one with the little kids. That's a good song. Because our Father up above, He's looking down with love. So be careful what you see, what you do, what you hear. That's a good warning. It's a good warning that little kids need, that adults need, right? Songs that we sing remind us when we are slipping in our faith. We sing something like living by faith and remembering to cast our cares in Christ. It really can warn us. It really can teach us. It really can remind us and help us. In fact, we see, as we talked about the Apostle Paul, how he preached, warning every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. That was his life's goal. That's in Colossians 1:28. He preached, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Now here he says, I want you to warn and teach every man with all wisdom in song. What's that mean? It means the preaching of the word and the song service are meant to work together. They're meant to work together for the good, glory of God and the benefit of God's people. They need to work together. Because we are in a warfare. And our songs should take this fight seriously and be a help to us. So now that we've just kind of reviewed, it's been a couple of weeks. I appreciate my father filling in last week. Let's dig in a bit more. Who are we teaching and admonishing here in Colossians 3:16? One another. You ever think about that when it comes to the song service? It says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So with music, you teach and you warn one another. He's talking to them about singing when they come together as a church. And that's one of the beautiful things of that, is that hopefully we're all singing out and we're all adding our voices to a common message, a common song. We're all singing and saying the same things to each other. And as I mentioned, right around this, Paul is telling these people, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, bear with each other, forgive each other, put on love, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts to indeed which you were called in one body. So he's talking about them coming together and being unified as a body. And one of the ways that this can happen is through right singing in the church. Right singing in the church. You say, well, I'm singing to the Lord. I'm not singing to these other people. I'm singing to the Lord. Well, you sing for the Lord, but we're singing to each other. We're singing for the Lord, but we are singing to each other. That is part of the way this works, and those two things are not in opposition to each other. Think about it this way. This is probably one of the best illustrations I could think of, and you know, honestly, it's probably the perfect one. When Christ, Jesus, went to the cross, how did He do that? How did He do that when He went to the cross? He was crucified for our sakes, but as an offering to His Father, to satisfy His Father. But it was for our sins. You see, on that one act, Jesus was both seeking to demonstrate love towards lost mankind and to honor His Father at the same time. And there was no conflict in the two. It was perfect. It was perfect. John wrote it this way in 1 John 4:20. He says, if someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. We love God by loving each other. We demonstrate that we are different from this world by not being self-centered narcissists. It's all about me. Because that is not the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ looks beyond self, looks to the needs of others, and seeks to meet those. And in doing so, when we are like that, we are closer to God than any other point in our life. When we're not just living for ourselves, when we're living for the good of other people, we draw nearer to Him. So how do we go about this in songs? I mean, what does it mean? I've been trying to be as practical as I can as we go through this message. What does it mean to admonish and warn each other in all wisdom? How do I do that when I sing? Well, number one, participate to the best of your ability. Add your voice. Whatever measure of talent God gives you, put it out there. Sing out. Is it not encouraging when you come into the Lord's house and you hear people singing out? When you hear the voices come together, and even if it's not all perfectly in tune, just the energy, when people are really trying to sing together, does that not in some way encourage us and lift us up to be able to be part of that? I remember some family that used to come to this church. They made comment to me just one of the first times they came in. They're just like, "You guys really sing. I mean, you guys really really sing out. I mean, for such a small congregation, I mean, you guys really produce the volume and you really try to sing." And it was just something they noticed. They had been other places and they saw just the willingness to sing. And it was something that struck them. Number two, sing for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't just think about yourself. Think about the opportunity to be able to be here together and singing these same words and sing out for them as a demonstration of love. Sing with your mind and your heart engaged in the song. Don't let yourself be distracted with everything else. Be there in the moment. That is a hard thing in our generation. Because there's a million distractions, things that pull us all over the place. But you want to love somebody? You be with them 100% in the moment. You give them your full and undivided attention, beepless, without vibration and everything else. You just try to be there, listening to them, for them. That's kind of rare today, isn't it? And if we would have that type of spirit in our singing, where we are there, where we're trying, even if we don't understand, it can be just a great way to learn, to think about what we're singing and the words, and think about what's going on in your life in connection with the truth that we're singing, and letting God help you to try to sing with your heart and sing with your mind. Say, "Well, I just can't sing if my heart's not in it. I won't sing unless my heart's in it." Sometimes, friends, it is the act of obedience and doing that in the midst of the song that God reveals and breaks that out. And if you're saying, "I'm not going to obey until I feel like obeying," my friend, you may sit there forever. Because God has called us to do this. He's not saying when you feel like it. This is pretty black and white, clear. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Another way is that we all seek to be on the same page about the songs we sing. That we're all invested in singing songs that matter, songs of truth, songs that focus on Christ. That when you request a song, or you sing a special, that you would do it to build up others and not just to gratify your own desires. Not just select something thinking, "I like the way this sounds," or "This will make me feel better." But ask the question, am I doing this to be a help, to minister to my brothers and sisters in Christ, or am I doing it for me? Now, let me show you some scripture on that. Go with me just for a moment in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul was dealing with a church here where things were getting out of hand. And services were going on and on and on and on when they got together. And it had really stopped being a service and had become a talent show. And he asked the question, look at verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. He says, "What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, when you guys get together, each one has a song, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." He says, when you all get together, everybody's got to sing a song. Everybody's got to testify. Everybody's got to say something or reveal something or teach something. And what Paul is saying is, all of this that's going on, it's not the Spirit of God that's doing this. It's not about building up other people. It's been more about just look at me. And Paul is saying in the church, let everything be done for the purpose of building up. Building up our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because that is the essence of what church is meant to be about. And when we have that kind of spirit in the way we sing, in the way that we use our gifts, the way we testify, that's not going to stifle good singing in the church. It's not going to stifle spiritual singing. It's not going to stifle spiritual testimony. It's going to produce wonderful, spiritual, godly, Christ-centered singing and testimony that is amazingly effective at accomplishing God's purposes when we gather together. When we have that desire, not just to try to fill up space with more song and more talk, but we are here to honor Christ, to love each other. When that becomes our focus, friends, what comes out is going to be, by very definition, spiritual. It will be truly spiritual when we sing and we testify in that way. And so, it's not saying, Paul wasn't saying, don't sing. Paul wasn't saying, don't testify. He wasn't saying, don't share specials or don't request a song. He's just saying, check yourself. Why? What is the burning purpose? Before we sing, before we speak, the Bible tells us to test the spirits, to see whether it's the Lord, and prove all things. Make sure it's what He wants to His glory. Back to Colossians 3. He tells us to sing, to teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What is that? What's he mean? What are psalms? Psalms are psalms. We got 150 of them. They're hard to find in your Bible. They're in a book called Psalms. They're divinely inspired. The words are there under the authorship and wisdom of the Spirit of God. The word psalm itself in the Hebrew literally means a sacred song accompanied with a musical instrument. But when it's used in the New Testament, it's pretty much almost always pointing right back to that book of Psalms, quoting from it or referring to it in some way. The Psalms were part of the organized worship of God's people, the nation of Israel. And you break them up, there's seven different types of psalms. There's laments. Most of the psalms, when you break them up, most of them are songs of lament, where they were going through some difficulty, some trial, whether David himself or the people or whatever. There are psalms of thanksgiving. There are hymns of praise. There are psalms that recount salvation history, how God saved the people. There's psalms of celebration and affirmation, psalms of wisdom, psalms of trust. Covers about seven different categories. We taught on that several months ago. We were going through the different types of literature in the Bible. But I spent some time this morning as I was preparing, and I went through our music, and to the best of my knowledge, the hymnals, and I could be wrong, and please correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't believe the hymnals have a single psalm that I'm aware of. I could be wrong, but I'm not aware of a single psalm in the hymnals. And in our praise team music, we throw on the projector and sing out of the binders we have, the ones in the praise team. We've got a few. As the Deer is part of Psalm 42. Better is one day as part of Psalm 84. Give us clean hands as part of Psalm 24. He knows my name is loosely based on Psalm 139. Thy word, Psalm 119, verse 105. Your love, O Lord, Psalm 36. None of those are entire Psalms, but have portions of Psalms in them. That was based upon my assessment this morning. But you think about that. Even with that, we've got 6 out of 150. And I don't suggest we're going to learn them all. But I think it's something we ought to think about. I mean, here it tells us to sing psalms. And, you know, there are some musicians in the last several years who have gone and tried to put the psalms to music in ways that would, you know, are kind of more contemporary and fit that we would enjoy singing. And I think it's something that, you know, I want to encourage and challenge the praise team as we get together and look at new songs to look at, you know, incorporating these psalms into the songs that we sing, that we could be more scriptural. But part of God's reason for having us sing these is because He covers the breadth of Christian experience. I mean, isn't it something when you find that perfect song that just fits? What's going on? That just resonates and speaks to you in a way that just touches you to the core. And you hear that song and it's like, they really get it. They really get it. You know, the Lord has given us a hymnal in our Bibles. He's given us a hymnal in our Bibles that touches sorrow, that touches the Christian experience of questioning God and doubting God and coming out on the other side, that touches preparation for worship. Do you know there's a bunch of psalms that are called, toward the end of the psalms, called Psalms of Ascent? These are psalms that the Jewish people would sing when they were going to Jerusalem to worship. They were meant to be songs that prepared their hearts to go and worship God, to get them ready for that. And the words are 100% true. 100%. And there are things that we could trust and could be a great blessing. So I think it's something that's worth looking into. The other thing we're told to sing are hymns. Hymns. A hymn, what it means here, is a song in which the prominent thought is praising God and the Lord Jesus for who they are. These are not me songs. These are God songs. They're songs just focused on praising God. This word, hymn, was used during the ministry of Jesus when they had observed the Last Supper. The Bible says they sang a hymn and departed to the Mount of Olives. They sang a song of praise to God. Acts 16:25, when Paul and Silas were in jail, they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Hymns of praise to God. Songs that are God-focused. We've got some examples of that. How Great Thou Art. What a Lovely Name. Most of the songs on the praise team are praise songs to God. Things like Awesome God and many others, Days of Elijah. They're focused not about us, although there are some of those in there, but just focused on praising and glorifying God. And that needs to be part of our song diet. In fact, did you know that many Bible scholars believe the Apostle Paul included in some of his writings some of the songs that early church was singing? Did you know that? I'll give you a couple examples just because I thought it was kind of interesting. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Ephesians 5, verse 14. Depending on how your Bible is set up as far as how they organize this, you may see it indented there slightly, showing that it's kind of something different. Paul quotes something and says, "For this reason, it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Chapter 5, verse 14. Many believe that Paul is quoting from a song the early church sang. "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you." Actually, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, this is a song meant or thought to be a song about Christ, just the fullness of Christ. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible." Going on down through verse 20, it's just talking about Christ and all that He is and all that He did. And it's thought that this was a song they sang to help teach and learn about the fullness of the work of Jesus Christ. And Paul inserted it here. Into this letter to the Colossians, maybe hoping they would recognize it and they would sing it to help keep them focused on Jesus like they needed to be. And there's other songs as well. I won't go into others, but it was kind of a neat study to look at that and see that many think that there are songs Paul quoted from. He quoted from poets. We know that. So it shouldn't surprise us he quoted from good songs as well. And then that third category of singing are spiritual songs. Spiritual songs are songs that contain religious truth, but tend to be more personal, more testimonial in nature. Again, they need to be Christ-focused for us to sing them when we're together, but they tend to be more personal in nature. A good example I can think of, one of my favorite songs is "What a Savior." Starts off, "Once I was straying in sin's dark valley, no hope within could I see." You know, and it goes through kind of a personalized testimony. But the point of the testimony is Christ. "What a Savior. Hallelujah. There was a hope for me." And so spiritual songs, like "Because He Lives," it's a more personal song in nature, but it's Christ-focused. It talks about things we experience. We're finding hope in Christ. "I Can Only Imagine." We added that one to our binders here recently. It's about what am I going to experience when I see Jesus. It's personal, testimonial. But again, it finds its resolution in Jesus. We need to try to continue to increase the collection of songs we sing and be really purposeful about it. Be thinking about the gaps. To really think about the gaps, the things that we don't sing about that we should. The types of songs we don't sing that we should. And look to try to fill in these gaps and so that our song services can be richer and richer. Finally, Colossians 3:16 at the end, Paul says, "Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." We are singing to our brothers and sisters. But we are singing for the Lord. We're singing for the Lord. Because right singing honors Him every time. Every time. Notice that command at the end of verse 15. If you just bump back up a verse, he's reminding them to be thankful. Paul's trying to remind us that as we sing, We need to remember the reason we have to be thankful. He's taking us, this is a command that takes us back to the cause, that reminds us where we've come from. Remember, the foundation of our singing is the Word of Christ. It's the Gospel. The Gospel is about God coming and saving sinners. God coming and saving sinners who do not deserve His grace, who don't deserve salvation. The day the Lord saved my soul, I didn't feel that I earned it, deserved it, had worked hard enough to get it. I knew how dirty I was, and I knew how helpless I was. And it was in that place of weakness and inability that He reached down and He saved me. And it's that work of grace in our life that wasn't just shown to us there, but it continues to be demonstrated to us every day. Singing is supposed to remind us of the fact that God is working in our lives, remind us of what He's done, and draw our hearts back to where it should be all the time, which is thankfulness and worship. I mean, do you remember, for those of you who know the Lord, when you first got saved, and you were just so afire, and so aglow, and so aware of God and His working in your life, and everything you saw going on, you thanked God, and you were so happy, and you just realized He was there in such a way. And sometimes, maybe you looked at all these other Christians who've been saved a while, and they just seem to be kind of down, and lost track of this, and you're just like, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Aren't you saved? I mean, don't you realize what you got? But then you find, a little later on, that glow can just fade as well, can't you? And you lose track and you forget just this amazing grace that has been poured into your life and what it means to be saved, to be a child of God and not have to worry about hell, to have someone who walks with you, who's working in your life. We lose track of that. But singing is one of those things that's meant to remind us and to bring us back to that place. To think about those things and to feel the way we should be feeling again. You know, I mentioned a couple weeks ago in prayer meeting that prayer, one of the purposes of prayer is not just to tell God what you want, but that time in prayer can be a time when we're transformed. When we're wrestling through things with God and He's working to change us. And about a week ago, I was praying on a Saturday morning in my office, and I was wrestling with God about some things and asking for some answers and insights on stuff. And as I was calling out to God about these things, I was going to Him and just like, Lord, you know, I've been trying to be faithful, and Lord, I've been trying to study, and I've been trying to be what I need to be, and just kind of like, almost like this attitude of, God, you owe me one. And as I was having that kind of posture in my prayer, I just felt like I was getting nowhere. And I was just getting frustrated because here's the thing. When you try to work with God on this basis of, come on, you owe me one. Well, if you're going to be right and fair, then you got to start thinking about all the things you haven't done that you should have done. And all the ways you've faltered. And all the sins and all those things. And so as I was trying to, quote, wrestle with God over what was fair, I found myself just hitting a brick wall. And then just finally kind of getting humbled and say, you know, I can't demand a thing from you. I failed in so many ways. My best day is nothing. But I do know that you're gracious. I know that you are merciful. And you know what? When I started praying from that perspective, I felt like my prayer started to move again. Recognizing that I wasn't going to Him able to demand anything, but it was on the basis of grace and mercy that I had hope that He would answer my prayers. And I tell you what, when you remember that all you've got is on the basis of grace, it's been given to you by God and not because you earn it. The right response to that is thankfulness. You see, the person who works and gets their paycheck at the end of the week doesn't necessarily feel thankful because I earned that. They got to give it to me. And if they don't give it to me, then I'm going to go after them because I earned that. But the person who realizes that what they just received was a total gift and they didn't earn it, they didn't deserve it, that person, if they're in their right mind, they're thankful. They're grateful for the display of mercy and grace that's been given to them. And my friends, that is our position before God. That is our position before God. And the right response of our heart to Him is to be thankful. That is the basis of the gospel. That is the word of Christ. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered of Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? We're thankful because He doesn't owe us a thing, but He's promised to give us all things in Christ. And so we should sing with thankfulness in our hearts. Our singing as a body is meant to remind us of what God has done for us. And it's also a way to thank Him for it. When we sing with our minds and with our hearts. That's the message on my heart to share today. I hope that this series has provoked you to some thought. I hope and pray that we would apply this and that our song services would become richer. I don't think that we're starting from ground zero. I'm not complaining about the quality of our song services, but I just know that they can go even farther. They can go even farther.